We're blessed to live in the 21st century and to enjoy all of the benefits of electronics and technology, but occasionally things go crazy. If this lapel mic messes up again, we'll just shut it off and then I'll stand behind here. I'll try to stand behind here. That's a little difficult on occasion. I'm going to invite you this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You follow along in your Bible as I begin at verse 17 and read through the end of that chapter. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I passed also on to you. For the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment to himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further directions. Someone commented, they saw the sign out there, and they came in, and they said, I saw that, and all of a sudden, I was just filled with fear and trembling. What's happened? More harm than good. It's scriptural. Don't fear. Don't worry. But think about what's going on. Think about, here we have a church in Corinth, a city that was a center for all kinds of things in Paul's day, and folks coming in from all over the world, and God raised up a church in that city as well as so many in the region. And in this church, it's a special church. You read the book of 1 Corinthians and you discover, you know, it talks about the spiritual gifts that that church had been blessed with. It talks about the body of Christ, the many members who make up that body. You read all of the things that God was doing there, and lives had been turned around. And in spite of the pagan beliefs that were everywhere, there was still a people that God had raised up. And you discover in that same book, in chapter 13, probably the most beautiful discourse on love anywhere. 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, coming from the book of Corinthians, written to the church at Corinth. And yet, in that church that had so much going for it, we discover that Paul writes to them with a heavy heart, and begins this section talking of the Lord's Supper, the time when, if any, we should be together and in unity and celebrating and loving. And he begins speaking there, telling them that he has no praise for them whatsoever, because their meetings, their gathering, even to celebrate the Lord's Supper, do more harm than good. What a terrible thing to have said about any of us. Don't know if you saw the movie What About Bob? That happens to be one of my favorites. Bob Wiley is a nut. And you discover that Bob Wiley is in great need of some psychological care. He can't leave his apartment. He lives in that apartment, has his little goldfish bowl and his little fishy swimming around, and he can't go out. The fish's name is Gil, by the way. But finally, he gets up enough strength and courage. He steps out, and he goes to seek some professional help. And he comes across this doctor who is qualified, yet perhaps a little more full of himself than he needs to be. But Bob Wiley comes to his new doctor, Dr. Leo Marvin, played by Richard Dreyfuss, and seeks some help. And then along the way, Bob wiggles his way and connives his way and tricks his way to find out where Dr. Marvin and the family are going to go to spend vacation. They're going to be away for a month, and Bob Wiley knows, I can't be separated that long. I've got to have the man here on call 24 hours a day. So he sneakily finds out where they're headed, and he shows up. He rides a bus, and he gets up to that little town at Lake Winnipesaukee, supposed to be taking place in the Northeast. Of course, the truth is that movie was filmed near our home in Virginia at Smith Mountain Lake and in the Elks home in Bedford. So maybe that's why I like the movie also. But Bob gets up there, gets off the bus, and begins screaming all over the little community, Dr. Marvin! Dr. Marvin! Dr. Leo Marvin! And he's walking up and down, and you can imagine how Dr. Marvin and the family feels as they hear someone calling out, not just calling, but shouting and screaming his name out. Very embarrassing. Dr. Marvin rushes over there, and he pulls Bob Wiley aside, and he says, what are you doing here? How did you get here? You know, how did you know we were here? And just confused about what this man is doing. He's a real nutcase. And he's trying to tell Bob, listen, you need to go back home and just wait, and as soon as we get home next month, we'll sit down and we'll have a session and we'll work with you. But I'm on vacation. And then Bill Murray is so insistent, and he gets right up in the doctor's face. And he goes, but gimme, I need, gimme, I want. And he just keeps pushing and pushing and pushing, and finally the doctor has to do some other things. I can't help but think of this scene in the movie when I hear of Christians who flit from one church to another. And being a director of missions those years in Virginia and then also in Mexico those many years, you have so many believers who feel that they need to move from here to there because something's not being done to satisfy their needs where they are. And sometimes we get very spiritual about that. And sometimes we can say, and this sounds really holy, doesn't it? We can say, well, you know, Pastor, I've got to go because I'm not being spiritually fed at this church. I've heard that a lot as a director of missions. People will come and they have to talk to me. May I share something with you? And they'll share their heart. Really, they just want to have a time to gossip and spread something. And they're sharing with me, I'm not being spiritually fed there. And my response is this. When did the scriptures ever tell us to go out and say, gimme, 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 I need, satisfy my desires? When the church was established in the New Testament, look in the book of Acts chapter 2 and following, we discover what a beautiful way for God to birth his church, to birth the people of the way, and to bring them together as a fellowship. And when they got together, the scripture teaches that they even took all that they had and sold it, and then they brought that together and shared that to anyone who had need. They didn't come saying, gimme, 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 but rather they said, here's all that I have, I lay it at the apostles' feet, and I want this to be used for the body. I want to minister to them. Jesus made those statements that we're uncomfortable with. He made those statements letting us know that he had not come to be ministered to, but rather he came to minister. And he also said that I have come here that you might have life. He said, I've come to pour out my life. Today we're recognizing that this cup, that this bread is his body broken for us, his blood spilled out, poured out for us. Acts chapter 20 says it's better to give than receive. And yet we still have people who will flit from one place to the other, do all of this temple hopping, just looking to satisfy their own needs, their own desires, rather than to say, God has planted me here for a reason. How can I minister to my brothers and sisters? How can I minister to these that are hurting? How can I minister to these who have concerns? Even though I may not agree with where they're coming from, I need to recognize that I'm here to serve and not to be served. How can you share the love of Christ without the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Then we heard the other week, esteem others as better than yourselves in Philippians when Paul calls out and he said, let this mind be in you, gang. Let this mind be in you. Not a gimme, gimme, gimme. Not an I need. Not a I have rights. I need to be satisfied. I need to be spiritually fed by somebody else rather than taking the responsibility for myself. Rather than that kind of an attitude, Paul tells us, listen, you let this mind be your mind, just like that of Jesus. Even though he was God, he didn't see that as something to be held on to, but rather he let go and he humbled himself even to death and death on the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and learn to esteem others as better than yourselves. Learn to look out for their needs. Don't be a gimme, gimme. Be a how may I serve you? How may I help you minister to your heart? That's what we're called to. The church in America, in so many places, I think we're in desperate trouble because we've turned our church into something that doesn't resemble too much of what Jesus established. When we began to have performances and shows, and the believers, those who are Christ followers, gather for an hour or maybe two in a rare case during the week, and they'll gather for that brief time and they think that that's what church is all about. And they've forgotten that church means community, that church means koinonia, that church means sharing together in love and pulling together. And this one member equipped in a certain way, he will compliment this member over here as they come together and the whole body is touched and ministered to. That's what the church is. The church is not about me. The church is not about having my funny bone tickled. I had a deacon many years ago, and he loved to have the two fall revivals, the fall revival, the spring revival during the year. And even though there was no change, we'd bring in some big name, and he would do his thing, and people would whoop and holler, and they would feel all good there for a period of 3 days. We don't even do a week anymore. It went for about 3 days. And talked to him about that, and I said, but I don't understand. There's no change, even after decades of doing this and going through the motions. There's no real change. And his response, yeah, but I just like to have my spiritual funny bone tickled. And I just thought, you need more than your funny bone tickled. God needs to get a hold of your heart. But we've come to that point in too many churches where we sit and expect someone to give us what we want, what we deserve, rather than seeing how we can minister to the needs and of the body of the others at large. There are those that will come and say, well, we're going to go down there to that church. The truth is that they got their feelings hurt somewhere. And, you know, when you get your feelings hurt, the scripture teaches that you're supposed to run off and, you know, hide. That's what, isn't that what the Bible says? Thou shalt take thy marbles and go someplace else. But we'd have folks come and they'd say, well, we're going down there because they've got this wonderful music program. And it just blesses your soul. When you see the pianist playing, she bounces around on that thing and you just see the Spirit of God working there. Or somebody else, they go because they have this wonderful youth ministry. Wow, they do everything there. I mean, they go every other week, they're going to some exotic place and they get to go, you know, off to Alaska, or they go over to China, or they go down to this place, or really they don't get that exotic. They go to the beach at Myrtle Beach, or they come down to Florida and do something here, or they run down to the Bahamas and do a ministry. We have some folks who will get on the cruise ship. They're going to do a mission cruise. And I'm still wrestling with that, not saying that there's anything particularly wrong with that, but I struggle with that. I was on the mission field for a long time, and when someone tells me they're going on a mission cruise, and they're going to be on this ship for most of the time, and then they pull into a port, and they run into the port and do something there, and then jump back on the ship and take their meals on the ship, and they do everything else on the ship, and then they float away someplace else. This is just me. But there's something inside me that wrestles with that. I'm not sure. I haven't been enlightened yet. And I realize that I'm imperfect and I'm learning as I go along. But we have folks that have that mentality that they want to come here because we put on a tremendous program for whatever. I want my kids spiritually fed there. Folks, listen to this. Our kids are to be fed at home. As parents, it is our responsibility to raise those children in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. Now, I appreciate what we learn in church. I appreciate what we do in worship and what's done in Sunday school. That's good. But that is not where spiritual foundation should take place in the lives of our children. And if you allow that to be the only place where it happens, what you discover some years later is that you have spiritually immature children growing up to be spiritually immature adults. That's not right. Children learn from the examples of their parents. You can tell your kid anything you want, but he's looking at your life. And that's what really teaches him something. It's not what they're getting out of the youth group, though that can be important. Though even there are times when you can go to a church that'll have the most tremendous youth group known to man. They'll spend the biggest bucks you can imagine. But at the end, you discover that there's no real difference between the kids that are there and the kids that are lost out in the street or someplace else. They look alike, they dress alike, they talk alike, they smell alike. Everything about them, they have yet to identify with Jesus Christ, the Savior. It's about our personal responsibility. It's about not saying, gimme, 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 and coming up and saying, I need, I need, I need, look at me. Take care of me. I don't care about you. I don't care about the others. I think I need to ask all perfect people here this morning, I'm going to ask all perfect people to stand. And what we'll do is we're going to gather around the perfect people. You know, this crowd will get around that perfect one and those around that one. And we'll do that around the sanctuary. And I figure there must be at least five perfect people in here somewhere. And we'll have five. Well, no, let's see. No one stood. Maybe two perfect people. And we'll come get around you. And then you can instill everything we need to. Well, not two either. I don't think there's any perfect people here. We're an imperfect people. Do we recognize that? We're imperfect. We lack so much. And we've made mistakes. Have you made a mistake at some point in your past? I've made two. But we are imperfect people. And you know what is really good news and what's a sweet blessing? We're going to make mistakes in the future. Isn't that a great thing to know? You look back at your past and all the foibles and problems and trouble that you've caused or been it's been inflicted upon you, and then to know and realize that, you know what? I'm going to make more mistakes in the future. Folks, that's why we need one another. That's why we need our brothers and sisters as we gather together in this place. That's why we worship. That's how we fill up this building, is because you leave this place knowing that you are imperfect as well, but yet you know that as you come together to share and to serve one another, God is going to do a mighty thing. So you tell others about it. You let your friends know. You let those who are troubled know. You let your relatives know, and you tell them, hey, gang, come with us. Come to church. Go to First Baptist. Well, I recognize we're not perfect, and we'll make some more mistakes, but what we are doing is coming together, and we're honoring God in that place, and we're looking to serve one another and to love one another, and come share with us in that. I believe that God can do some mighty, mighty things. I believe that God is in the miracle business. I believe that God can take a life that is messed up totally and turn it around. I believe that God can take a church like Corinth, and he can take that Corinthian church, in spite of all of their factions and their selfishness and their gimme, 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 and their bad attitudes, God can take a church in Corinth and turn it around so that that church can be an example, and that church can be a place where people go and actually see love in action. And I would not be here if it weren't for the fact that I am excited. I want to be in the midst of what God is going to do here at First Baptist Church in DeLand. That's exciting. I want to be in the middle of that when God begins to soften hearts and turn people around and folks are saved and people come in and people are humbled and realize that it's not about me. I can't do it. I'm just me. But Jesus Christ can take a life and transform it in ways that will make us marvel and rejoice. Instead of running from one place to another, instead of running off to hide, instead of having that attitude, I'm going to draw back, I got stung once before, I'm not going to let it happen again. We need to open ourselves to God, just lay our hearts bare, confess to God, oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that time I didn't love my brother. Forgive me for that time when I was not sensitive to the needs of the others. Forgive me, Father, for crying out, gimme, 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 I need. And we need to be able to say, Lord, here I am. Here I am with all of my weakness, with all of my problems, with all of my lack of knowledge, with all of my selfishness that pops up wanting for me. Here I am, Lord. Send me here into this body, into this congregation, into this world where you've planted me. I need to stop complaining and growling like Mr. Wiley. And instead of saying, gimme, 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 Steve needs, it's my right, I deserve it. You need to be able to say, how may I serve you? With this kind of an attitude, it's certain that our meetings will do much more good than harm. And God is so very capable. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Bow your heads and you look into your own heart. These scriptures talk to us about the need to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves before we take of the Lord's Supper. Before we remember what Jesus has done, we need to look inside. Take these moments to look in your heart.
I am only human, struggling to find confidence in all that I believe. have said to ask, and I'll receive. So I have come to pray that you will come and be. The hunger here inside me to grow stronger in the faith. There's a longing and a need to have you ever closer. Come fill me, 'cause when you move in me, it's like a symphony, a timeless melody that soothes my soul. Though silent, I can tell that you're alive and well, 'cause I can feel you move in me.
The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, he took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." Heavenly Father, thank you so very much. Thank you. Amen.